Welcome to this edition of Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz.
The best definition for courage is just do it scared. You just do it. So you can feel afraid, that's okay. You can feel afraid, just don't give in to your fear.
We're so glad you joined us here on Living in the Light for this week's message from Ann Graham Lotz titled, Just Do It Scared. It's a message from 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we're encouraged to set aside our fears and to recognize that in Christ, we have a spirit of power. Here's Anne.
Paul says, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So we say we can't do such and such, or that's too hard, or we can't share Christ with this person, or we're afraid of that. Then you're living in yourself. And you need to learn to live in the person of the Holy Spirit by just letting loose everything to Him. You give Him your Sunday mornings, and you give Him your Monday mornings, and you give Him your Sunday nights, and you give Him your Saturday nights, and you give Him when you're with Christians, and you give Him when you're with unsaved people, and you just give Him every moment of every day of your life, all of your memories. Listen, you give Him all of your marriage, you give Him your family, you give Him your future, you give Him your entertainment, you give Him your exercise or your lack of it, you give Him your pleasures. You give Him your past. You give Him your job. You give Him everything. And Timothy could turn to Paul and say, well, Paul, you know, it's easy enough for you to tell me not to be afraid, but what about you? And Timothy could look at the old apostle Paul and see the example of someone who was never afraid. In fact, I think the first time that Timothy met Paul, it was in Lystra, where Timothy grew up. That was his hometown. And Paul had gone there to preach, and he preached in the synagogue. The Jews got so angry that they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to the point they thought he was dead. So when they went back to the city, they left him under the rocks thinking they had stoned him to death. And the Christians, including, I'm assuming, Lois and Eunice and Timothy, gathered around that pile of rocks, and they began to pray, and the rocks began to rattle, and Paul came up underneath the rocks and dusted himself off, and he went back into Lystra, and Paul, no doubt that he finished his sermon, and then the next day, it said, he went on his missionary journey. But he wasn't afraid. And he had preached right in the face of a hostile audience, knowing that they would be enraged, and even when he was dragged out to be put to death. And so Timothy could look at Paul and see the example of someone who is not afraid. Now listen to me. I bet you Paul felt afraid. And there are times I can stand up here, and my knees will knock, and my hands get wet, and my heart's beating, but I just get up here anywhere, and I just do it scared. And the best definition for courage is just do it scared. You just do it. So you can feel afraid. That's okay. Many people feel afraid. In fact, sometimes I think something's weird if you don't feel afraid. You can feel afraid. Just don't give in to your fear. Don't be afraid. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, you live for Jesus. You can feel afraid out there on the street, but don't give in to your fear. You just do it scared. And Paul set the example of courage for Timothy. And then secondly, Paul says, Timothy, not only don't be afraid, but don't be ashamed to live for Jesus. And he starts out and he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. In verse 8, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And the testimony of our Lord is the gospel. So what is the gospel? And I'll just try to summarize that the gospel is this, that God loves you. 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 And He loves you so much that He created you. Did you ever think about that? He created you because He wants you to know Him in a personal love relationship. And sin came into your life and broke the relationship with God for which you were created. But God didn't just let you loosen your sin. God still so loved you that He sent His own Son to be your Savior. And the Son of God, the glory of heaven, creator of heavens and earth, the King who sits on the throne, loved you so much that when His Father sent Him, He came. And this is Mother's Day, and you think about it, the Son of God living inside a woman's womb for 9 months, submitting to the human birth process, living inside the body of an infant crying helplessly for something to eat and drink, living inside a toddler toddling about and growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man until at the age of 33, He just smashed Himself on a Roman cross and gave His life because it's the only way to make atonement for your sin. Buried in a borrowed tomb, third day He rose up from the dead. He He ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And you know what Hebrews tells us? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you. So if you don't have somebody praying for you by name, listen to me. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus is praying for you, and he prays for you by name 24/7, and he knows how to get answers to his prayer. Jesus is praying for you. One day, Jesus is going to come back to receive you to himself, that where he is, you may be with him always in his heavenly home. And the gospel is this. Never mind what they say today. This is the gospel. That there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you can be saved, just the name Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except they come through me. So all these people can say all these things, but God says, Jesus is the only way you'll ever get to heaven. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And in our pluralistic, multicultural, politically correct world, we all have our own gods, thank you. And I can be Muslim, and I can be Buddhist, and I can be Hindu, I can be something else, and have little gods and rocks and crystals, and everybody just, you know, we want to be tolerant and loving, and you and I, as children of God, have to stand up and say, I respect you, and I appreciate you, but the Bible says that Jesus is the only way that you're going to get to heaven, and the cross is the only way you can have your sins forgiven, and listen, that's not my idea, that's what God says. And for myself, I'll tell you, I'm so grateful that God made a way, because he didn't have to make a way. And when we sinned, he could have just let us go off in our sin and come under his judgment. What would he care? But God so loves you and me, he's made a way. Why do we complain when there's just one way? I'm just thankful there's one way. And by his grace, we know it. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. It's the only way we can be saved from our sin, the only way you can have your sin forgiven, the only way you can come into a right relationship with God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's the way that we're sanctified. It says in verse 8 that he has set us apart for a holy life, that you're saved not just to get your ticket to heaven. You're saved so that you can run your race, living out the life of Christ before the eyes of your neighbors and your friends, that they might see Christ, that they might be saved. And you're set apart to live a holy life. And listen to me, if you live like everybody else, how will they ever see Jesus? If you talk like they do, and if you go where they go, and you dress like they dress, and entertainment is the same as them, and, you know, how can they see the difference? It's the difference in our lives that makes them want to know our Jesus. So, listen, don't be ashamed of the difference. You're set apart to live a holy life. And when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he begins to make you holy. And he begins to separate you from sin in your life, the habits, the thoughts, the patterns. And you yield to the Holy Spirit, he's going to set you apart to a holy life. And so you're not going to talk the same way anymore. And you don't act the same way. And you don't want to go see the same things. And you don't want to be with the same people. And you don't want to do the same things. You don't want to dress the same way, because you're set apart to live a holy life. It doesn't mean we don't love people and we're not their friends. And you know what I mean. But we're to live a holy life. And the gospel is our basis. And not only is it the basis for our salvation and our sanctification, but it may be the basis for our suffering. Because Paul says in verse 12, it's because I've been preaching the gospel that I'm suffering. Somebody here suffering for the sake of the gospel? You've shared Christ and somebody's criticized you? Somebody's found fault with you? Somebody's demoted you at work? You know, somebody leaves you out of their friendship or cuts you off in some way? And have you suffered? Maybe it's been worse than that. Maybe you've actually been beaten or abused, and that's within the home, and it's because of your testimony for Jesus. It's okay. Paul suffered also for the gospel's sake. If you tell somebody who's a really good person that all of their filth, all of their righteousness is like filthy rags, that's offensive, isn't it? You tell a religious person who's religious and, you know, they keep all the little traditions and rituals of their religion, that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, that's offensive. And the gospel itself is offensive. I remember once sharing the gospel with a couple, and sometimes, usually when I share the gospel with somebody, even if they reject it, they're somewhat respectful to me. But this couple was not. They just tore me up. And not only rejected the gospel that I was sharing, but rejected me. It was very difficult. And I went back to my room, and I got on my knees, and tears came down my cheeks, and I felt like such a failure. And I said, God, what have I done wrong? You know, did I share the wrong points? Did I share the wrong verses? Did I not say it lovingly enough? And you know what came to my mind? Was that Jesus shared the gospel perfectly, and they crucified him. And you look in Scripture, the different people that shared the gospel so effectively, they suffered, they were crucified, they were sawn in two, they were abused, they were persecuted. And so if you're suffering for the sake of the gospel, then you're in good company, because they've persecuted the prophets who went before you. So it's okay to suffer. We want to share Jesus lovingly. We want to share. We don't want to ram it down somebody's throats, but we want to be truthful and take our stand. And their response is not our responsibility. So we just share Jesus with them, and it's their responsibility whether they receive him or not. But it's our responsibility to extend that baton. And then it's their responsibility if they take the baton from our hands or not. But if there's persecution, if there's suffering, so be it. That'll just last, if it lasts your whole lifetime. Your lifetime is just a blip in the eternal timeline. And there's coming a day when God himself will wipe the tears from your cheeks, and he'll welcome you into his heavenly home. And there'll be no more suffering, and no more persecution, and no more criticism. And everything you've said about Jesus is going to be validated as being the truth. So until then, if you're suffering, that's okay. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of the grace of God. Again and again, it says we have this because of his grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. All that God has given us through the gospel is simply by his grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. It's just the grace of God. And I was so reminded of this. My father sent me to Rome as his official representative at the funeral of Pope John Paul II. And I sat on the platform. I was three rows from the coffin, seeing everything that went on. Don't understand Latin and Italian, so I couldn't understand the words. But one of the things I'd done is before the funeral, after the funeral, talk to people on the street, talk to people in the cabs, talk to people in the restaurant, at the hotel. And again, I heard people saying, the Holy Father has gone to heaven. Speaking of Pope John Paul, the Holy Father has gone to heaven. And they knew he had gone to heaven because he was such a good man and because he kept all the rituals and traditions of his church. And then I would ask them, are you going to heaven? Well, I don't know. I hope so. But, you know, I'm not as good as the Holy Father, and I haven't gone to church as much, and I haven't done as many good things. And I wanted to tell the whole world that, you know, you don't get to heaven because you're good. You don't get to heaven because you do everything right. You don't get to heaven because you go to church. You don't get to heaven because you count beads and you light candles and you do all the things that your church tells you to do. You get to heaven by the grace of God, and he extends it at the cross. Amen. That's our message, isn't it? That God so loved you and me that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever would simply put your faith in him is not what you have done, it's not anything you've earned or deserved or bought, it's just you put your faith in Jesus and you tell him you're sorry for your sin, you ask him to forgive you, and you claim him as your Savior and your Lord, and you invite him to come into your life, and you will not perish. You will never go to hell. You'll never come under God's judgment, but you're given everlasting life, which means a relationship with God right here and now, and heaven when you die. And you know something? That's God's grace. Nobody can buy it. Nobody can earn it. Nobody can deserve it. Don't be ashamed of the grace of God. Don't mess it up. Don't make the gospel complicated. It's just so simple, isn't it? And don't be thrown by the simplicity. It works. It's the truth. And God has extended his love to you and me at the cross. All we have to do is to receive it by faith and say, thank you. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve to go to heaven when I die. But I receive it by faith. Thank you. And I'll tell you something. It doesn't matter what you've done. You know that? You could be a murderer. You know, we categorize sin, don't we? So great big ones like murder or rape or adultery, or medium-sized ones like losing your temper, maybe little ones like gossip or white lies. And it doesn't matter, because any sin would nail Jesus to the cross. But sin is sin. But when we come to the cross, whatever the sin is in your life, past, present, future, little, medium, big, it's all under the blood of Jesus. And you're forgiven, and you're cleansed, and it's just God's grace. So don't be ashamed to tell people that. Paul says in verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed because I know Jesus, whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And what I've entrusted to him is my life and my family and my ministry, my very soul. And I know he's able to keep it until I see him face to face. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of God's grace. And Timothy could say, well, Paul, what about you? You know, you're telling me not to be ashamed, but what about you? And Timothy could look at the Apostle Paul and see the example of someone who was never ashamed of the grace of God, never ashamed of the gospel of God. In fact, Paul stood before King Agrippa and Festus and Felix. In the end, he stood before the Emperor Nero himself. And at one point, he was giving the gospel to those who were accusing him and those who had placed him on trial, who had the power of life and death over him. And he was sharing the gospel, and the one he was sharing it to said, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul held up his chains, and he said, "I'd give my life if you would become a Christian." He said, "I want you to be as me except for these chains." And Paul was never ashamed of the gospel because he knew it was the power of God to salvation, because it was the basis of his salvation, basis of his sanctification. So what if he suffered? The suffering was just temporary. One day he would die and go to heaven, and there'd be no more suffering for him. So Timothy could look at the example of Paul and see someone who is not ashamed. I just wonder, the young Timothy's here, when you look around you, what example are you and I setting for the young Timothy's? Are we setting an example of shame? And there are times when they see us, we're silent and we ought to speak up. And we remain seated, we ought to stand up. And we deny our faith and we ought to declare it. And you know something? The young Timothys will get the message. We can tell them not to be ashamed, but they're going to watch our example, and they'll see that we're ashamed, and we're going to teach them more by our example than by our words. So for the sake of the young Timothys who are watching you, don't be ashamed. I think of that when I'm on some of these television interview programs, and you get on these television talk shows, and they're trying to make it controversial, so they always give me questions to really, you know, I have to nail my colors to the mast, so to speak. I really have to take a stand for Jesus while other people attack me. And one of the recent ones, there was an atheist, there was a Jewish rabbi, there was somebody, man, they were going after him. It's so hard. And you know, one of the things I always keep in mind, besides the truth, and besides praying that the Holy Spirit would give me words, I keep in mind the young Timothys that are watching. And if they see me back down, if they see me compromise, if they see me try to water it down and make it more palatable, then they're going to learn by my example to do the same thing. And so I have a responsibility to stand bold and stand firm and to say it as clear as I can say it at the moment, not only because it's the truth, but because young Timothys are watching. Would you do the same? Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Thirdly, and very quickly, don't be apathetic. And Paul talks about two people who walked away, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and I don't know why they walked away from their ministry. They had been helpers to him, and they walked away. They just quit running the race. Maybe they yielded to temptation. Maybe they could make more money in a secular job. Maybe they were just tired, went on a vacation, and never came back. I don't know what the deal was, but they quit running their race. And I wonder if there's somebody here who's thinking about quitting. You're just so tired of trying to live for Jesus. And you're so tired of doing the right thing and getting criticized for it. And you're so tired of being the only one in your workplace taking a stand. And don't quit. Don't quit. Don't ever give up. Run your race. You keep running it with perseverance. And if you're thinking about quitting or you want to quit, just tell somebody, would you? And let us pray for you and pray that you might keep on keeping on. That's why we need each other. We need to encourage each other and strengthen each other. Don't walk away. Don't quit. And Paul talks about Onesiphorus, who was someone who helped him even up to the last minute. And I think of Onesiphorus sometimes as I think of wives and mothers, just sometimes people who work in the background and just help others do what they do in ministry. So it doesn't matter if you're on the platform in the pulpit. Doesn't matter if you're the one that opens the doors or turns on the lights. Doesn't matter if you're the one keeping the children or if you're in the kitchen. We're all a team, aren't we? And it doesn't matter who we are or what we do, as long as we're there to serve the Lord so that the message of Jesus Christ can go out in power and fullness. So don't be apathetic towards the work. Don't walk away from it. And don't be apathetic towards the word. In verses 13 and 14, he says, keep the good deposit that was given to you. And take my word for it, he's speaking of the Bible. And it doesn't mean that you buy one and you keep it up on your shelf. It means you read it and you apply it to your life and you obey it and you live by it. This is the good deposit. And you're never going to live your life to the glory of God. And you're never going to be able to pass that baton on to somebody else unless you're in the word. When do you read your Bible? Read it every day. You decide the time. You decide how long you do it. You decide what you're going to read. But every day, be consistent. Every day, read your Bible, that God might speak to you through it, that you might have the sense of his presence with you as you're running your race. Timothy could look at Paul and say, Paul, you know, it's one thing for you to tell me not to be apathetic about the work or apathetic about the word. What about you? And Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, I have run the race and I've fought the fight. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and God will lay one up for you also if you're faithful and you look forward to his return. Paul was never apathetic up to the last moment. This is the last year of his life. He's still writing to encourage the young Timothys, still doing the work. The writings that he wrote were the word of God, still invested in the word. So don't be apathetic. The young Timothys are watching. Would you run your race to the glory of God? Live for Jesus. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be ashamed. Don't you be apathetic. And the young Timothys, would you look around at the example of the other ones and what do you see? I live my life for an audience of one, so that means you can see me behind the scenes. You can see me in public. I'm just going to be who I am. So at the grocery store, up on a platform, I'm the same person, meaning sometimes you're going to see me maybe not acting the way I should, and sometimes I fail, and you're just going to see me growing as a disciple, knowing that I'm not perfect, but I'm in process, and I'm running my race, and we encourage each other that way, don't we? We're not meaning to be perfect. We're just on the road running our race. And while you're running your race, would you be intentional about passing that baton on to somebody else? And would you pray and ask God to bring to your mind somebody to pray for that you can share Christ with? And when you share Christ with, let them look at your life, and they're going to see the example of someone who's non-ashamed, non-afraid, non-apathetic. You're living for the glory of God. So would you choose to live for Jesus? If you're the young Timothy, receive the baton. If you're the older person, you pass it on to the next generation as we live our lives to God's glory. Pray with me, please. I wonder if there is somebody here who's never deliberately received that baton of faith for yourself. And maybe you've sort of been running alongside other people, and you come to church, and you have family and friends who know Christ, and you're just sort of on the periphery. But for whatever reason, you have never deliberately, consciously come to the cross and confessed your sin and told God you were sorry, asked him to forgive you, invited Jesus to come into your heart. And you know, if you've never deliberately, consciously done that, then how do you know Jesus lives in you? How do you know your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven? And I'm going to ask you right now, let me have the privilege of extending the baton to you. And right now, if you've never received Jesus by faith for yourself, right now, would you make that decision? Right now, would you be willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to stop playing games. I want to stop doubting. I want to stop just toying with this. I want to enter the race for myself. I want a personal relationship with you. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Only God in Christ has the power to forgive sin. But you and I must confess it to him personally, specifically, honestly, if we want to receive forgiveness, if we want a personal relationship with him, if we want to know we're going to heaven when we die. God promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That word confess means to call sin by the same names that God does, to agree with God about our sin. Too often we play games with the names we call sin to make it seem less like sin. And as long as we switch the labels on sin to make it seem less serious, we're being dishonest with ourselves and with God, and we remain uncleansed. If God could forgive the men who nailed his son to the cross, do you think he won't forgive you? What do you think is beyond the forgiveness of God? Abortion, adultery, abuse, abandonment, hate, hypocrisy, doubt, divorce, deception, immorality. You fill in the blank. It stands to reason that if Jesus asked his Father to forgive the very men who crucified him, and God did, then there is nothing and no one that he cannot or will not forgive when he is humbly asked. When have you asked? If God says, I forgive you, then the only appropriate response is to say, God, thank you. I don't deserve it, but I accept it.
You've been listening to Living in the Light. And when you go to anngramlotz.org, there are free resources to help you in your study of God's Word. Anne's desire is that you embrace a God-filled life, step by step, choice by choice, living in the light.